Testing, okay. All right. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Mitaki. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. You can see here are four Advent calendars. We are now in Advent season. Advent meaning the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're counting down to 4 weeks for Christmas Sunday. All right, we're going to read the classic Annunciation text. There's two of them, Matthew and in Luke. The Annunciation is when the angel comes down and announces that the name, he enunciates the name of Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior of the world. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And it's a classic. I love to read the scriptures together with his people, with God's people. So let's read it all together, starting at verse 18. Shall we read? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The very words of God. Amen? Yeah. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks on what the theologians and the scholars call the doctrine of the incarnation, which means God taking on the form of a human. Not just the form, but the very nature of a man. So the incarnation. You know, I usually like to go boom, boom, boom through many texts, covering a lot of ground each Sunday. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to meditate on this text. We're going to focus our attention on the incarnation of God. We're going to meditate on that. Why? Because the incarnation is the gospel. Amen? You see, when we meditate on it, our minds are renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 style. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're going to try to just squeeze as much meaning and understanding out of this text, to meditate on it so our minds are renewed, our attitudes are changed, therefore our actions will be altered and our lives are transformed. So, today we'll focus on the point that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So, I don't know if you're familiar with this TV show. I guess it was very popular over the past few years. It's called The Game of Thrones. Game of Thrones. If you don't know about it, don't worry. But I love the idea that the thrones of kings, of power and politics is like a game. And people are trying to reach for power and the seat of sovereignty. Well, I like that there's TV shows and there's movies like that because it makes it easier to imagine what's happening in the scriptures. Go with me for a minute. Imagine that you are a king. Even the ladies, I want you to imagine that you are a king. Now, your kingdom has seen better days. It's a very small kingdom now. It's not on its way up, it's on its way down. And in fact, it's almost on its way out, okay? Maybe about 13 generations ago, your great ancestor was this spectacular king. It was known as the Golden Age of your kingdom. Oh, it was almost an empire. And there was so much happiness and wealth in that age. They used to say this: there was so much gold in the city that silver meant nothing. Imagine that. There was so much gold that even if you had silver, it was like, you don't need that because there's so much wealth and prosperity. That was about 300 years ago. Now, you're lucky to have a few coins of silver. And so you're this king on this throne that's shrinking. And there's a threat coming. There's two kings just above your kingdom. And they get together, and they want to come to you, and they say, look, king, there's a greater king in the further north. He's coming down. He's trying to expand, and we have to stop him. So we're calling all our neighbor kingdoms. You're one of them. Join us to fight against the tyranny of the empire coming down. And you say, no, thank you. No, thanks. I'm going to just kind of see what happens. Well, those two kings say, all right, if you're not going to come with us, we're going to take you. In fact, we already have someone ready to take your throne. It's the Game of Thrones. And so now you're worried. You have barely an army, and you have barely any money to defend yourself. So what you do is you secretly sent out a group, some ambassadors, to go by night around the two kingdoms in the north to the north kingdom. And you say, help me. In fact, if you come and protect me, I'll be your vassal. We'll support you. We'll be your partners in the south. And so you're just, everything's a risk now. It's a big gamble. These two kings above, Rezin and Pekah, they're combining to take your throne. And you are shaking. Your council, your court is one. What are we going to do? And one person comes to you, an old counselor. He's been around many years. In fact, everybody knows him. He's well known. His name is Isaiah. And he says, King, I have a message from God. Okay, all right. If you got a message from God, tell us what it is. Two things. One, have no fear. Two, have faith. One, don't be afraid of Pekah and Rezin, king of Israel, king of Aram. God is about to overthrow their power. Trust in God. Have faith that God will protect you from both Aram, Pekah, and Tiglath-Pileser in the north, the kingdom of Assyria. And what is your answer? I don't want to test the Lord. I'm going to be a holy man and not put God to the test. So So Isaiah says, you just sealed your doom. In fact, God was going to give you a sign. God was willing to help you. You had so little faith, and so to help your faith, God was going to give you a sign. Just ask for whatever sign you want to show that God will help, that you trust God. And you say, I don't want to test God. And so by saying he's not going to test God is saying, I don't trust God. Okay? So Isaiah says this, Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, you don't want to test God? You don't want a sign from God? Therefore, God will give you a sign. Here's the sign. The Alma, the young woman of legal age to be married. She's not married yet, therefore she's a virgin. The Alma will be pregnant. Now usually, we don't have ultrasound, and we don't have all the technology, so you don't know if it's a boy or a girl until it comes out. But she is going to give birth to a son. I'm telling you right now. And the people are going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Isaiah gives this prophecy, and the prophecy is both a judgment and a grace. The judgment meaning God's going to give you this sign because you need God with you. Because God is going to judge you for rejecting his word. He's going to take Assyria, whom you trusted, and he's going to judge you through Assyria. Not you, king, but you and all of Judah. And that judgment will come down right on your head. But because of that judgment, and within the judgment, here it is, the grace. That God will be with you in the judgment. Hmm? 700 years later, all the Hebrew scholars, all of the rabbis, all of the scroll experts, they think, okay, this is a prophecy. And they think it's, you know, because the Bible is very symbolic and metaphorical. Yeah, okay, sure. God is going to send a great leader, maybe political, social, you know, some kind of leader, and he's going to be so strong and great. He's going to bring so much change and reform to our country that it will be like God. You know, it will be a move of, it's, God will be with us in a figurative, symbolic way because God is you know, using this human being. And so for centuries, people thought it's a symbolic, figurative Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew here says, no. It's an actual, literal prophecy. It's not some man that has the Spirit of God. It's God himself coming down. Jesus, Yeshua, is God with us. Literally, God himself takes the man, the nature of a human being, the incarnation. Now, that's the doctrine. Now, some of you're thinking, that's great, Pastor Chris, and that's nice. It's Christmas, very beautiful, interesting little story you got there. It's cute. No. Okay? Please understand. Let's step back for a minute, okay? Matthew is a Jew. The last people on earth to believe that a human being is God are the Jews, okay? So we're here in Japan, the land of Buddhists, okay? Buddhists have no problem thinking a man is divine because God is a force. God is a power that, you know, he can indwell human beings, and you know, and we're all connected as divine. That's a big consciousness that makes everybody holy and divine. That's Eastern. That's Buddhism. That's Hinduism. Okay? That's not a problem. The Greeks, Zeus and Mercury, they have their stories of those two great gods coming down in the form of a human being and you know, impregnating and having relationships, and you know, they look like men. So these great Western gods, these great Eastern, this God force thing, for a human to be defined, that's no big deal. But for the Jew, here's Matthew saying that this Emmanuel is literally God. John, the apostle, the gospel writer, he begins, "In the beginning was God," excuse me, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Another Jew. Peter, the head apostle, okay? He wrote, thanks be, in his first letter, the epistle, he thinks, "Thanks be to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay? Right? Paul, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does he say? Colossians chapter 2. He says, "For all the Godhead dwells in him, Jesus, bodily." Okay? Not 50%, not 75%, not most of God, no. All of the Godhead is in Jesus bodily, right? Ah, that was his followers. That was just his disciples. After he gone, they said he was God. Okay, what does Jesus say himself? Jesus goes around for 3 years saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." A man doesn't forgive sin. Only God forgives sin. He knows what he's saying, right? Jesus, he says, he kept on telling people, "You know what? When I come back, I'm going to judge the earth." Excuse me? No one judges the earth. Only God judges the earth, right? Jesus is doing and saying all these things, saying, "Look, I'm God." So we step back. We look at Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, Jesus himself saying, "I am literally God with you. I'm not a man with the Spirit of God, with some great power. I am God himself become a man for you." That's what he's saying. That's the doctrine. All right. Now, if that's true, I want to give you three things today, and we're done. We'll have the communion. It's going to lead right into it. Three things that I want us to meditate on, to apply, and to live with. The first thing is, if Jesus is God, number one, this ought to be a crisis. A crisis. What is a crisis? All right, let me give you the dictionary definition. A crisis is a stage in a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is determined. A crisis is a fork in the road. For those of you who drive and sometimes go on the freeway, or excuse me, the kōsoku, the highway in this country, you know a crisis when you go through the gate and there is a fork in the road. Either you go to Iwakuni or you go to Okayama. Is that right? Okay. All right. Now, if you don't, I don't go too far. I can't remember which direction I'm always going in. And so whenever I get on, it's a crisis for me because behind me are five other cars. They know whether they're going left or right. And so I'm like, "Now, homie, am I going left or right?" She's like, "Left? What left?" And I'm like, "We have to decide." Because I need to decide. If I go one way, that's going to determine how the direction we go for the next 10 minutes, right? That's a crisis. It's something that will determine the future. There's no going back, okay? Now, Jesus, when he was meeting people, encountering people, speaking with people, you know what? Crisis after crisis after crisis. Here's what I mean. You know, like, you ever play billiards? The white ball is the cue ball. And that whatever the white cue ball comes in contact with, it puts those other balls in motion. There's always a reaction to Jesus. Let me give you some examples. The first one. Someone would hear Jesus Christ, they would get angry. People were trying to kill him. They're trying to throw him off a cliff. They're trying to drag him and stone him to death. They're angry with Jesus. Another reaction. Jesus? We know who you are. Nigero. Running away. There's people trying to run away from Jesus. Get out. Get away from me, Son of God. And then there's the third reaction to Jesus. They would either get angry, they would either run away, or they would bow down and worship him. My Lord and my God. And they would bow down. Now here's one thing that Jesus never found. No one ever went to Jesus, they would shake his hand and they would say, Jesus, that was such an interesting sermon. That was a good lecture. I'm going to think about that. Thank you for that. Nobody ever said that. Okay, people say that to me, all right? And actually, that's fine because people say that to Paul. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now. And Paul, he's given this gospel message with all his power, all his might. Paul, that was interesting. We'll think about that. We'll see you next week. Right? Never happened with Jesus. Never happened with Jesus. Either they were angry, they ran away, or they worship. That's a crisis. Listen, you cannot meet Jesus and not be apathetic. Okay? Now, you can listen to a sermon and think, maybe, yes or no. You can come to church and think, that was nice, the people were good. But I pray. Our whole hope in prayer is that when people come to church, maybe it's the sermon, most likely it's the people, it's the interactions, it's our conversations that allow people to encounter Jesus and have a point in their heart and in their mind, I can't do nothing about this person that I'm meeting. Have you ever faced a tornado? I've told this story before, forgive me, I don't have many illustrations. Many of my summers, I went to Canada. My grandparents lived in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, the plains. My grandparents lived in a high-rise apartment. I think it was the third or fourth floor. It's been a long time. And it was kind of up on a mound. And so on the balcony, you could see for miles, kilometers out. And one day, summertime, there was a tornado warning. And we turn on the TV, it shows the route of the tornado. And we could see on the map, the tornado is headed directly for our apartment. And so we're like, that's coming our way. So we look out on the balcony, and we literally see a class 4 tornado. The finger of God, about this wide from my perspective, and it's coming like this, literally coming this way. And we're like, oh, that's nice, you know, that's cute. Let's think about this. No, okay. If you face a tornado, you have to act. So on the TV, they're saying, look, if it's coming your way, get downstairs, find a basement, you know, hunker down, close all the windows, all of that. That's exactly what we did, right? Because you cannot look at the finger of God and not do anything. You cannot encounter the Son of God without doing anything. That's number one. If Why is it that people come to church, meet Jesus, and have no revolution in their life? There's no change. People can come to church, hear sermons, they can download sermons and hear so many messages. Nothing changes. Why? I can think of two reasons. One, they don't understand who he is. He's a great teacher. He's a holy man. That's nice. But if he's God, watch out. That's one reason. Or, two, they understand that, yes, he is God, but they have no integrity whatsoever. There's no intellectual integrity. You know this, but you don't change? That's no integrity. I'm going to leave that right there. It's a crisis. But here's some good news. Well, it's pretty good news. If Jesus is God, it's a crisis. But if Jesus is God, it's grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. What do I mean? If Jesus is God, Emmanuel, it means that most religions will say, all right, God sent this prophet. God sends this sage, this wise man. And he sent this wise man to show you how to find God. He's here to lead you towards God. If Jesus is God, only Christianity says, God did not send a prophet. God did not send a wise man. God himself came down to find you, not to show you how to find God. He came to find you, to seek and to save you. Amen? That's what it means if Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came down. Let's flip this. Here's another way to look at it. We don't deserve God to come down and find us. I teach English full time, and we're just studying some things about statistics. And one thing was there's 7.7 billion people. That's the population of the earth. 3.3 billion people have no access to clean water. They have to walk down to the river and literally scoop water out of the river. Most of it has bacteria. A lot of it has dung. Droppings, a lot of it is not clear crystal water. It's brown, muddy water. That's a third of the world's population. And because of that condition, now here's some numbers for you. Stay with me. 3.5 million people die every year because of dirty water and diseases related. 3.5 million, that's just a number. In the last 20 seconds, two people have died because of dirty water, okay? Now, 3.5 million die every year. 2.2 million, which is 30%, are children under the age of 5. Excuse me. Most of the people dying from dirty water are children. That was just what I studied last week with my 10th graders. I opened the newspaper, the Daily Yomiuri, commentary section. A 14-year-old girl in Manila is being sex trafficked in a dance bar in Manila. She's one of hundreds of thousands. Close the newspaper. Let's put on some YouTube. Let's find some news. The leader of the free world is a womanizing chauvinist. The next supercontinent over the seas is headed by a totalitarian government. Okay, just turn off the news, close the newspapers. I got to close my textbooks. You know what? It didn't start out this way. The earth didn't start out polluted with tyrannical people, sex slavery, and people dying from thirst. It didn't start that way. It started as a garden with people who had the name of God, the image of God, who are given God's power and authority to steward the earth. But now there's death, violence, poverty, disease, right? Disaster. I thought this was good news. I thought this was grace. Look, the reason for all of this, we don't deserve God to come down. The reason for all of this is we have rejected God. We don't want God in our lives. Therefore, we are disconnected from God. And because we're disconnected from God, we're disconnected from each other. We're disconnected from each other. We're disconnected from ourselves. We deserve to be alone and dead and dying. But God, by his grace, has not abandoned us. Emmanuel, God came down. He landed. He didn't send anybody else. He didn't send another scripture. He himself came down. That's Christmas. That's Emmanuel. That's grace. Okay. Emmanuel means that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, that's a crisis for many of us. That's grace for all of us. And one more thing, that's hope. Hope. Chris, will you please be realistic? Okay, that's enough of this pie in the sky talk. I was doing counseling. There's a woman that came into church many years ago. After the service, she says, "Pastor Chris, can I have some counseling? I'm having trouble in my marriage." I said, "That's fine. I'm not the counselor. Pastor Kevin is, but whatever. I think he's busy or something." And so she sat down with me, and we had some counseling. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember my advice. I only remember one thing that she told me, which was, "Pastor Chris, my mother, who's a Christian, she gave me advice, and she said, don't talk to a pastor for your advice about your marriage." Why? Because pastors, they don't know anything about real life. They're always talking about God and the Bible and how the Garden of Eden and heaven. They don't know, you know, about marriage and life. And that's all I remember from that conversation, to be honest with you. I don't know. I do study the Bible a lot. I think about heaven and God a lot. I've got 6 kids. I am married. I work full time. I am a basketball coach. I think I know a little bit about life and reality, okay? I don't know. Peter Hitchens was debating Lord Andrew Adonis. This is about Brexit. If you don't care about England and London and Great Britain exiting Europe, just tune out for just 30 seconds. Peter Hitchens debating a member of parliament, and they're going back and forth. Peter Hitchens, a journalist, says, "You, a member of government, you have relinquished your responsibility to the people. This referendum of Brexit, whether we should go out. No, they gave you the power. You make the decision. You do what the people gave you the job to do. That's your job. You're a politician. You're a minister." Andrew Adonis looks at Peter Hitchens and says, "Look, Peter Hitchens, look, you're an absolutist. You think this thing, this is how it should be. This is how the world, and I agree with you in principle. But you are an absolutist. I am a pragmatist. I deal in the real world. It takes compromise," right? There's the ideal, but then there's the real. There's the absolute truth, but then there's the practical reality. You know, all of us live this way. We live on 2 levels. On this level, this is how things should be. On this level, this is how things really are. On this level, we're single, and we should be married. Or we're married, and man, I wish my wife could understand me. I wish we were more similar. On this level, we're broke. We have no money. No, wait, we should have money, okay, but we're broke. And, oh, if I had just the right amount of cash, you know, I could be out of debt, we could be doing things. And then now you have money. And, oh, I have money, but it never satisfies. I get this, I get that, I'm still empty. It doesn't work. We could be broke or we could have money. We could be single, we could be married. Some of us, we're in our home country. And we're tired of the dirt, we're tired of the corruption, we're tired of the late trains and the late buses, and we're tired of the system that's educationally poor. And now we're in Japan. Oh man, I can't understand people, I can't say what I want to say, I'm always worried about miscommunication, right? Things don't, I don't know how money works, and we could be our home country, we could be in this country, we're still not satisfied. We're still on the outside, right? And that just happens in every part of our life. I want some friends. I'm alone. I'm lonely. I need some friends. I get some friends. Ah, these friends. I just want to be alone. Leave me alone, right? It's just we are so empty, so broken, so disappointed, so desperate, so confused and frustrated and bitter and unforgiving. We're hopeless. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. That's the world we live in. Chris, I thought we're preaching the gospel. I'm getting there. Just trust me. There's no way out. All right, let's get to the good news. Last night, I'm watching a movie with my family. It's Indiana Jones, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So, it's the part where Indiana Jones, he's with his love interest, Marion. They're in the Well of Souls, and it's where the treasure is. There's only one way in it. It's a hole in the ceiling that goes down. You come down by a rope, and you get down there. They find the treasure. They bring the treasure up, and then the Nazis come, and they cut the rope. There's no way out. Oh, by the way, there's snakes everywhere. Indiana Jones hates snakes. And they're coming, and they got one torch, and they're trying to keep the snakes away. And Indiana Jones, the Marion is like, Indy, what do we do? Help us, get out of here. And Indiana Jones is like, oh, what do I do, what do I do? Finally, he climbs a big statue, this big Egyptian statue. He puts his hand on the ceiling. He puts his feet on the shoulders of the statue. He's pushing. Pushing, and the big giant statue falls over and breaks a massive wall. This breaks a huge wall, excuse me, it breaks a huge hole into the wall. And the Marion, the love interest, she's like, oh, you idiot, what are you doing? How could you, are you trying to kill us? That thing almost fell on me. And Indiana Jones takes her through the hole in the wall. Oh, somebody's, I think they're fighting for a hole in the wall there. But he goes through the hole, and Indiana points to a light through the tunnel. And the light, the tunnel leads through to the light, and that's how they escape through this well of souls. Chris, what are you talking about? Here it is. God with us. Emmanuel means this, the ideal, the absolute, the perfect ideal has broken a hole into the wall of reality. And now he's giving us a way out of hopelessness. Are you with me? Jesus being born to the virgin is God breaking through the pragmatic reality, the reality of this life, and saying there is a way to the ideal. There is a way. Let's put it this other way. Here's how it is. How did this happen? How did this happen? Christmas means Jesus didn't come as a judge. Jesus didn't come with a sword in his hand and he's going to smite all of the sinners. Okay? Jesus is God with us, not God against us. You see, if Jesus came down against us on Christmas with a sword in his hand to kill all of the sinners, who would be left? None of us here, right? We don't deserve it. No. That's not Christmas. Here's how it happened. Jesus didn't come down with a sword in his hand. He came down so that he could have nails put into his hands. That's what we read. He came to save his people from their sins. Amen? That's what Christmas is. That's what God with us means. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. Not God against us, but God with us. God didn't give us some instructions or a law. He didn't send a prophet. He himself came to rescue us by dying for us. That's hope, my friends. That's hope. So where are we at? We're at the communion now, where you look to Jesus. Is there a crisis? Is there a revolution? If not, then maybe you still have not meditated. The meaning is not in the meat of your body, the meat of your soul, that Jesus is God. If so, there would be a revolution. Also, there's grace. I hate this about ourselves as Christians. The religious people can be the least gracious people, the most judgmental. People come to our church, they're not like us, they're not as holy, they don't come enough, they're CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. Oh, you're not good enough. Who cares about being good enough? Christmas is God giving us what we don't deserve. Homeless, single parent, broke, addicted. That's us. And if God gave us what we don't deserve, we should at least give a little bit of God's love to those who don't deserve it, just like us. That's grace. Amen? And we should be giving hope to people, giving them a way out. We are Indiana. Okay, we're not Indiana. Jesus is Indiana Jones, right? And he's providing a way out for us. So that's the message. God with us. Jesus, Emmanuel. The crisis, grace, and hope. If you believe that, I would like to invite you to the table. Ah, this is my favorite part. My favorite part. The body broken for us. The blood shed on our behalf. I've been waiting to take this with my people. So it's Communion Sunday. We meditate on the meaning of the body and the blood. And we do that, we go to Isaiah, that counselor to King Ahaz. He said in a different chapter, chapter 52, here's what it says. Let's all read it together. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, if you believe that and you trust in that, I would invite you to come, take the bread and the cup. We'll return back to your seats and we'll take it all together. So please come on up and we'll sing Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus together as we do that.